was planning to speak in Cantonese and ask Nathaniel to translate into interpret into German. But I think there were some objections, so better not, eh? Right, okay. Hi. For the avoidance of doubt, confusion, or misunderstanding, let me state it right here that I'm not FF John. Because I know you guys keep on looking at the timetable to see when to start, when to finish, you know, when to eat, when to sleep. And somehow, you know, it appears that on the timetable it says FF John. No, I'm not FF John, okay? Good, thank you. Right, who were here last year when I did, whatever I did last year? Oh, sorry. You have read it, right? Okay, too late, too bad. Okay, who were here last year? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay. Right, okay, then you have realized that, you know, I started last year with the topic of rib. Oh, Judy, watch out. Okay, confession time. Okay, my pet subject, wherever I go, is always on translations of Bibles. Okay? But I'm gonna go to I honestly have determined, resolved my New Year resolution is not to talk about translations this year. At least during this forum anyway. Okay? So I'm not gonna do that, thank you. Right, anyway, that's out of the way. Right, last year I started off with religious education. Right? Unfortunately, someone was disappointed in the sense that I was not talking about religious education. And so this year I've been given the same topic, religious education. And I'm going to disappoint more of you because I'm not going to talk about religious education. Of course I'm going to talk about religious education, but with a slight twist, right? Last year we started off, you know, for those who were here, please bear with me, or as a sort of quick summary of what we did last year, just in case we have forgotten about it, which in majority of the cases will be all of you anyway. Right, okay, last year we started off with religious education. We start from the basic, because normally with religious education, we talk about, you know, we conjure up the imagery of what? Kids running around, shouting, right? You need to line them up properly. Tables, chairs, lesson plan, okay, with all the, whatever equipment that you can gather, and you start teaching children. That's your idea, probably, of religious education. That's very, very important. Wherever we go, we need to establish religious education in its most traditional sense. That we need to educate children as soon as they are able to be educated, which is from when? Young. Good. Can someone define young for me? Please note the context of my question. I say we need to conduct religious education when the children were young. So can you define young for me? 18? 22?
Kindergarten?
E1? E1. What they can start to understand? Sorry? When they were born? When they were in the womb, thank you! Yes, we must have the mindset that we must educate them as soon as possible, and even if possible, when they were in the womb. Of course, not in the womb on this side.
That side, right?
Okay, right. No, seriously. Someone is...
I'm sorry.
You picked the wrong seat, right? There's no sitting plan, so you pick your own seat. It's not my problem. We need to educate them as soon as possible. And, you know, depends on, you know, which school of thought you are, you know, sort of adhered to, you know. We can actually start educating them, you know, even when they were in the womb, before they were born. We have got, you know, a lot of music sessions or whatever, you know, a lot of people using different things to educate our children, right? I think that should be our mindset as well. Because if we wait till them reach a certain age, then you have already wasted the opportunity. And by the way, who can guarantee that they would be able to reach that whatever age, you know, stage that you described? You can't anyway. So we must take every opportunity to educate them as soon as possible about the Word of God. Now that is, you know, the crux of religious education, because we are not educating them in the ways of the world or the knowledge of this world. We're talking about religious education, and predominantly, of course, we're talking not just religious studies as in schools, but we're talking, of course, about the Word of God, particularly the truth in the Bible, since we are in the True Jesus Church. Anyway, so last year we started off with three fundamental aspects of three fundamental goals or purpose, whatever you like to call it, of religious education. That has been handed down to us, you know, for years, which should be in everyone's mind. And before we go on, how many of you are not RE teachers in your respective location? You're not. 1, 2, 3. Not an RE teacher. You're not an RE teacher. Okay. Oh, okay, never mind, okay. But for those who are RE teachers and who were here last year, can you tell me what are the three fundamental aims, purpose, goal, or whatever you call it, of RE?
Impart spiritual knowledge.
Whoa. This is where the problem is. This year we've got 8 or 9 from Edinburgh, you know? I love Edinburgh, by the way. I'm from Edinburgh as well. Okay, the first thing is to impart knowledge, and in here there is a big, you know, insertion here that it has to be spiritual knowledge. That's the first thing. That's the fundamental aim of religious education. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to impart spiritual knowledge? You need to remember that whatever we do, there has to be a purpose in it. Don't run like headless chicken. You need to do something with a purpose. Why do we need to impart spiritual knowledge? So that they will be firm in faith. Again, thank you, Edinburgh. So, we need to impart spiritual knowledge, because ultimately, it's not just, you know, to teach them for the sake of teaching. We don't want them to be a walking encyclopedia. Well, maybe you do, but I don't. Okay. We don't want them to be, you know, sort of a living database of all sorts of knowledge. You want them, by imparting spiritual knowledge, so that the end result would be they would have a firm faith. That's your end result, right? Secondly, what do you want to do? See, the problem that we discussed last year is we always got stuck at point number one. Why do we get stuck at point number one? Because that's probably the only thing that we know of, that we, you know, sort of can imagine concerning religious education. When we talk about education, knowledge, teaching, you know, stuff them like stuff duck or whatever. You know, just get everything in. Right? That's what we are trying to do. But we tend to forget point number two and point number three. What's point number two? Sorry? Build character. In what way? All right, what kind of character are we trying to build? Godly character, Christian character, holy character. Sorry?
Spiritual character.
Yeah, okay, I think I'm out of words. Okay, right. We are talking about character. Right? We want to give them, by imparting them with spiritual knowledge, giving them a firm faith. The second thing that we need to move on to, which sometimes is neglected, is the fact that we want to build them up with some sort of character. Fill in the blank, whatever you want to use. Why do you want to do that? Ultimately, through character building, what do you want him to be? Not to become a coward. He's strong, he's courageous. What kind of a character do you want him to be? Him or her, sorry. What kind of character building exercise are you trying to do? Why I spent minutes, shouldn't say hours, minutes last year, and you guys have totally finger me bobbed. We're building character. Why? Because it's part of what?
character forms what? Sorry?
Deeds.
Deeds? We're talking about lifestyle. Okay? And again, that has to be an insertion here, and that is to be Christ out. Christ like. Alright? Or Christian lifestyle, depending on how you want to look at it.
You see, if you go out to work, or even if you're in university, there are a lot of character building courses, all right? Team building exercises, or whatever, right? We want to see some strong leader, so we go for a leadership course, or whatever. It doesn't matter. But when we talk about building character, we're talking about eventually we want them to live a lifestyle which is Christ-like. That is the sort of character that you want to build. We are not building the next, you know, multinational CEO, president or prime minister, king or queen. No, we're not building that type of character. We want them to be like Christ. And it is not just a trait of character, because it has to be combined into something, into a lifestyle. That means that it is something which is 24/7. It is not something that, you know, when you sit behind your manager desk, you act like a manager, and then when you go home, depends on whether you're a father or a mother, then you act like a father or a mother or not at all. I know that some people just couldn't care less. And, you know, depends on where you are, you know, you put on a different face, a different hat, or whatever, so that, you know, you act in that way. But that is not what we're trying to do. We're trying to build up a lifestyle which is 24/7. Why is that important? Because we need to be Christ-like. If we have a Christian lifestyle, it is not something that you can put on and off at will, and it's not something to be put on and off at will. All right? So you need to, or we need to build up that kind of a lifestyle, and then in terms of religious education, that is our second goal. What is the third goal?
Competence.
Very good. In what way?
In church work. Okay. So, assuming that we have given them tons of knowledge, they now have a firm faith. We try to also, not just in terms of knowledge, that's just between your 2 years, but we give them some character building exercise now that they're Christ-like, their lifestyle is befitting of, however you want to define it, you know, a Christian.
Is that the end of the matter? Obviously not. So, thirdly, what do you want to do? Get them involved in the ministry.
The commission of God. Uh-huh.
Anyone else? What do you want to do?
Sorry? Power. Eventually, you...
In terms of religious education, if you look at a traditional model, okay, it's always about knowledge. Sometimes, okay, we talk about moral values, and therefore you try to build some kind of a character, to be honest, to be strong, you know, that type of, you know, character building. But in church, last and most importantly, it's all about power. It's all about serving. The power is not for themselves, it is the ability to serve in the kingdom of God. That is the ultimate aim. That is what we all need to aim for, regardless of what we do. I've already spent too much time on this. It's supposed to be a revision for last year. Anyway, that way. Okay. So, last year I've already stated, okay, since you guys are here for AMC sort of seminar, volunteering, training, or whatever you've got, okay, then I implored you that whatever you do in your life, in church, okay, in family or whatever, we therefore need to bring these three things into our life and make it the purpose of our life. Why? Well, traditionally, again, we only do that in church. Oh, I go to a classroom environment or a seminar environment and do this. We do some character building, okay, a lifestyle. Now, remember, it's supposedly it's going to be a 24/7 idea. And then, okay, serving, and then we started to give excuses. are people are able to serve, not able to serve, capable to serve, you know, I'm fitting in this compartment, what to do. But my challenge really is that we must be able to bring all these into, first and foremost, our life, and then into everyone's life. Why is it so important to bring it into everyone's life? It is basically because of something called the Great Commission, which is recorded in, by the way. Last step, come on. Matthew 28. Okay, 18 to 20 then, okay? What does it say?
And Jesus came and spoke to them.
Sorry?
Some of us.
So it is! Wow! Okay, someone cheated then. Okay. It started off with all authority. No need to turn to that because it's over here, right? Okay. Just in case you can see it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. And last year we looked at the word go. What does it mean? We talk about go. Okay? We talk about go. This word go is not just a one-off command. Because it is actually a continuous. It carries the connotation, sorry, I beg your pardon. It says, as you go, okay? That is the crux of the matter. Jesus is saying not just a one-off, say, go. That's it, finito. It is a continuous process which implies that it is as you go. As you go home, as you go out, as you come in, you know, wherever you go, it is, you know, something that is continuous. It is something that is imperative. It is something very similar. We always say it's the Great Commission. We take it as the commandment or a command from God. Yes, we need to look at it from the viewpoint that, you know, it is something that we do all the time as we go, wherever we go, okay? So this is what we do, all right? And therefore, regardless of where you are, whatever you are, even if you have just put your hand up and say that you are not currently an RE teacher, it does not matter. Because I put it to you that, you know, everyone carries that commission. Everyone, therefore, should be involved in religious education, not in this narrow sense of teaching children, organized classes, etc., but in actually going out. If you go, what do? You make disciples. That's what it says there, right? You have to make disciples. That is our job. Religious education, ultimately, you have to look at it as making disciples. And then how do we make disciples? We further break it down. First of all, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do?
Baptize
them. Okay, so we go and baptize them. In the name of what? Okay, let's not go there, okay? We go and baptize them, and what else do we do?
Teaching them.
Teaching them. And then what else? Yeah, teaching them also, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. So basically, we have got two parts of this. And then Jesus says to us that, I am with you always. You know, even to the end of the age. Those who know me will know that, you know, I can't spell, I can't see, you know, there are a lot of things that I can't do. No, let's not go there. Right, okay. There are two parts to it. Basically, we have got baptism. No, in terms of baptism, of course, we're talking about making new disciples. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about preaching the word of God. But on the other hand, never forget that you're also going to what? Teach. It's not just to make disciples. The problem currently with the church really is we concentrate, and I'm not saying that as a bad thing, all right? It is a good thing. We do a lot of evangelistic activities, and I use the word activities very broadly, okay? Anyway, we have conducted a lot of evangelistic activities. We go out and do a lot of things. We try to, what do we try to do? What's the purpose of having evangelistic meetings? Okay, that's very crude, but I'll accept that. To bring them in. That's a song about it. Right, never mind. Okay, bring them in. And then, what next?
I will not lift up your hand, please. And then make them say yes.
Make them say yes. Ah, if only it can be so easy. Make them say yes. All right, no. You see, we do a lot of bringing in. Normally, if we're in the front door, and using the door analogy, I would say that we always get our main door open. However, at the same time, we also make sure that our back door is what? Open. Thank you. Not closed. Why? Because just now you have already heard before lunch, we baptized over 8,000 to 10,000 people in Nigeria. That's coming through the front door, baptizing them, converting them, teaching them the basic stuff. But then somehow we left the back door open. What happened? It comes in and then? Wow, I wouldn't say it's the escape. Yeah, somehow it came in through the main door, and then because the back door is open, they went out, never to be found again. And so, in that analogy, I think one of the very important things that we need to be aware of is to make sure that the back door is closed, bolted, shut. How do we do that? Because when they come through the main door, we try to, well, we don't try to baptize them, but you know, we teach them, we impart them the spiritual knowledge, we try to convert them so that they believe and they want to be baptized, to be a member of this community of faith, etc. But very often, we just stop it right there. We just stop it right there. Once they're baptized, we say, phew, job done, another one. That's what we do, isn't it? You know, membership role grown by 12 this year. 10 were babies born in the Lord. 2 were actually married to one of our members, so, you know. And then, in actual fact, when we minus the babies and through marriages or whatever, then we end up with a very minute, tiny number. You know, somehow, you know. But nonetheless, we say that, you know, this year we get so many people baptized. That's good. It's better than none, right? However, have we ever made any statistics and count to see actually how many people have gone through the back door and no longer to be seen again? Normally, we just keep their name on the roll, praying, hoping that one day they will return. But that's probably already too late. We need to somehow find a way to make sure that not only we bring them in, but however we make sure that they stay and they stick. That is part of religious education. That is also one of the most important things that all of us can and should do. Just share with you a few verses in the Bible, okay, and see what the Bible tells us. Right, okay, let's look at, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, by the way, we've gone through this last year, maybe, I can't remember. Anyway, doesn't matter. Colossians chapter 3, let's read verse 16. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one and other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Alright? Now, let's also just look at a collection of verses and then come to see what's the common point. Okay, let's read Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. It says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one and other. Right? Let's go on to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, let's first read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Alright? It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Right? Lastly, I want you to turn to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the common theme linking these four passages together? Doing what kind of things together? How do we edify each other? Singing praises, okay, that's in Colossians. It's through exhortation and admonishing one another. I think the theme, first thing that you need to notice is I deliberately, and if I want, I can, but I have deliberately avoided verses from the pastoral epistles. I deliberately not choose verses in, for example, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and things like that. Because people will say that, oh, it was Paul writing to Timothy or Titus. They're supposed to be leaders. They're supposed to be in the higher echelon, you know, of the church hierarchy or whatever. I deliberately not choose verses like that. Colossians, Romans, Hebrews. These are all general epistles written to the church in general. So there is no denying that what was Paul and the author of Hebrew. I'm not going to debate on who wrote Hebrews, okay, but just stick to the author of Hebrew. What are these messages? Who are these messages addressed to? And these messages are addressed to what? Everybody who had the chance to listen to the message. And that's you and me today, regardless of who we are, the general membership. Paul is not just telling, for example, in Timothy, that, you know, oh, Timothy, you have got to teach, you have got to lead, you have got to do this and do that. Paul is telling the members that even as general members, what do we need to do? We need to exhort and admonish one another. This work of edification, or in our broader term, religious education, is applicable to every single one of us. Because it is our duty to talk about the Word of God. Using the Word of God and hymns and psalms and, okay, we need to use this for our mutual encouragement. We need to edify, educate one another so that we build up one another. And this is something that everyone, not just able, but should do. Okay? So that, you know, is more or less, you know, the crux of what I dealt with last year. Before we move on, it's very tempting, and although the hymn says, do not to temptation, but it's always very tempting. And I've been tempted, and I will succumb to this temptation. That I'm going to ask you to tell me, what are the 10 basic beliefs? What are the 10 basic beliefs of the true Jesus Church? One true God.
Okay, that's... Now, at this point, let's just make sure that we've got 10. Okay? So everyone put your hands up and start counting your fingers. One true God. Sorry, what's the second thing, Chips?
Salvation is given by God.
That's by grace, yeah.
Okay. Salvation is grace, faith. Yeah? Okay. Yeah, got that?
Right. Next.
Bible. What else? Foot washing. I'm sure that I'm TK, although yeah, I'm sure that TK is happy about it. Keep TK happy. Foot washing and? No!
Holy Communion.
Come on. Water baptism. One true church, Holy Spirit,
Sabbath,
what is it? Second coming,
How many do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right, that's very good. Now put it in order. One true God. Sorry? Second is Bible. Good. Third? One true church. Fourth? Fifth? Wrong? Holy Spirit. Food washing. Holy Communion. Salvation wrong. Well, that's not a lot of choices there. Because second coming has to be last, right? I wonder why. So we can safely say that's number 10, right? All right. Okay, number 8 is Sabbath, and number 9 is salvation. I know that's not, I know I've done this with a lot of you, but nonetheless, I still need to keep reminding people, okay? These are the 10 tenets of, you know, our basic beliefs, and it is very important that we know it. And it would be beneficial to sort of memorize them, not just the 10 keywords, but of course, know something about the content of it. I'm sure that we have already done Holy Spirit, we are doing food washing, and we shall be doing Holy Communion, etc. But we need to know about it. But at the very, very least, you know, even if you're not going to Africa, even if you go back to wherever you are and you want to be, you know, a witness to the Lord, you need to know what we believe in. So I have put together a very easy way, hopefully, in my opinion anyway, you know, that is relatively easy and convenient to remember these 10 things. How do we remember these 10 things? Well, the first question that you need to ask is, who do we believe in? Who do we believe in? Because, you know, if you say that, you know, I'm a religious person, you know, I believe in something, then first of all, who do you believe in? You need to be able to explain to someone, you know, the object of your worship. Who would that be? Jesus, and he is the true God. Okay? Fundamentally, we must state from the outset that, you know, we're not, you know, Muslims, we are not Buddhas, we are not, you know, Catholics, you know, we are not whatever. We believe in the one true God, whose name is Jesus. That's the number one thing that you need to show, okay? Because that's the basic idea. Without that basic idea, all these things become meaningless, isn't it? Right? It becomes meaningless. I'll go on to it in a minute. So you believe in the one true God, whose name is Jesus, right? And then what do you believe? What is the basis of your belief? You say you believe in this God. What's the basis of your belief? And that's very important. Bible. Right? You say that you believe in this one true God who is called Jesus. And how do you know that? You know what's the basis of your belief? What's the source of your information? It's not Wikipedia. It's not Google. It's not Microsoft. And it's definitely not Apple. The basis of our belief, we base our belief wholly and solely on the Bible and the Bible alone. Yeah? Okay? Because there are also people who happen to believe in the same God, or so-called same God. But might be their belief is based on something slightly different. They might believe in the same Bible, but they might also have a lot of additions or subtractions because of what the Bible calls the traditions of men, the teachings of their denominations, which might be from one of their founders, or one of the famous pastors, or whatever. It doesn't matter. But for us, we need to emphasize that we believe this one true God, and the sole authority of our belief is based on the Word of God, which is the Bible. Second, all right? Now, a lot of Christians, well, okay, so we have eliminated all those people who don't believe in God, and we say that we, you know, uphold the Bible. That's the most important thing. But a lot of people will say to you, I also believe in the Bible. It's the same Bible that you get, you know, from the bookshelf in any good bookstore and Amazon, of course. And, you know, we believe we take the same Bible. But what makes us stand out from other so-called Christians or denominations? I've already given you the hint. one true church. Right? A lot of Christians, or nearly every Christian, will say that they believe in the Bible. However, what distinguishes us from other denominations or other so-called, you know, God-believing Christians is the fact that we are of the one true church. Because there are so many denominations, so many different churches, so many different groups, organizations, right? We are the one true church. That is number three. Assuming that we're now in one true church, then we are going to talk about what? We're going to talk about what we actually believe in the one true church. Now, as we say, we get them through the door. We need to get them converted. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure that they are born again. We want to make sure that they receive salvation. And therefore, what did Jesus say? You need to be born of water and spirit. So obviously, the next thing we'll talk about is water baptism and the doctrines concerning Holy Spirit. Yeah? So that's number four, and that's number five. It's okay after you receive baptism, but we have learned, if not through the seminar, hopefully previously we know that as well, after water baptism, what happens? Food washing. So that would be number six. And after the food washing, what do? Holy Communion. That's number seven. But we know that it is not enough to just be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, food washed, partake in the Holy Communion. What do you have to do weekly? Sabbath service, right? So that's number eight. And then we go on to the main tenet of, you know, a Christian lifestyle. We're talking about salvation. It's through, you know, talking about grace, talking about faith, but also, you know, that, you know, it is something that is applicable to our everyday life, because we need to rely on the Spirit of God to bear fruit in our everyday. And then we go lastly to the second coming. Okay? So hopefully that might be some idea of, you know, it is necessary. Well, some of us asked the question, and, you know, must we, you know, get the 10 basic beliefs in order? The answer, of course, is no. We don't need to get it in order because, you know, there is no priority one above the other. But it would definitely help if we can remember them in order so that we would not miss out anything and we'll be able to explain them systematically. All right? Okay, so that is that out of the way. Now, out. So let's go on to what I'm going to talk about this time. You will notice that I don't do notes. So that's why in the handout, there is no notes from me, because in one, better not say that. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Okay. What I've decided, or what I will attempt to do, probably, let's see what happens, okay? I want to, first of all, talk about something. We started off with the Great Commission, all right? And then we say that it is in Matthew chapter 20, right? Okay. Difference of a circle makes a...
It's actually quite big.
Anyway, it doesn't matter. All right, okay. Sorry. Thank you. All right. We talk about that. Is that the first? What's the basis of that? Obviously, Jesus said that. But is it something that Jesus made up? Or is it something brand new? Is it something that is out of the blue? Is it a new teaching? That's the question that I want you to ponder. Jesus said, you know, authority, heaven and earth, given to me, go, you know, go and baptize people, teach them, obey the word of God, you know, etc. And similar things all happens, you know, for example, at the end of Mark, at the end of Luke, similar things is said. Is this the first time that this kind of message has been given? I think it would be beneficial if we start off with a Bible study on, you know, something which trace the whole concept of, you know, doing, whether we call it the Great Commission, whether we need to go out and in the context of, you know, the topic of religious education, or doing, you know, evangelism and pastoral work, however you like to do it. Is that something that is brand new, which is invented at the end of the gospel books, or is it something that has already been in existence since eons ago?
I want to put to you, therefore, that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they realized something is going on. They realized something was going on. So we need to look into the Old Testament, or I plan to look into the Old Testament, and talk about Israel, per se, how they perceive themselves as, you know, special. And what relevance has that got to do with the commission? And then I will go on to a concept called nations, all right, in the Old Testament as well. Because Israel did not exist alone. We know that, you know, a lot of things were going on throughout the Old Testament. We single out Israel for a particular reason, obviously. But then we never forget that there were a lot of things going around. And what happens to the nations? How does the Old Testament portray these nations, these non-Israel people, you know, in terms of, you know, the idea of going out, bearing witness, all right? And then I'll go into the New Testament, and from two aspects, hopefully we'll look at the book of Mark, right? It's short, 16 chapters, so it's much easier to look at. I will concentrate on the book of Mark, on the work of Jesus, how it actually accumulated into the Great Commission throughout the life of Jesus. What is he trying to achieve? And hopefully that would give us some pointers as to what, as a church, we should go out and do. And then last, we look at the book of John, how that concept of sending out is actually something, I wouldn't say hidden, but a lot of the time missed by us when we read the Bible. Okay? So that is the first part. And then, hopefully, if we have time, I will go through one of the books in the Old Testament to ask questions concerning working for God. If we are going to work for God, you know, what kind of questions can we or should we ask ourselves? And how do we find out, you know, what to do for God? And that would be in the book of Nehemiah. Alright, okay. It's sort of short, don't worry. Don't be frightened with it. Okay. And then, if time permits, then I will talk also a lot, talk more about, you know, on the specifics and also on more practical things. How do we go about doing it? Right? Okay, so I've given you an outline, and hopefully by giving you an outline, I can stick to it. It's for my benefit, because I tend to go off tangent. Right, now, okay. Israel, as we know it, is the chosen people of God. What's the origin of the Israel people? Hebrew, but I mean, yes, how can I rephrase it? Not the origin, you know, but the start of that nation. Abraham. Okay. Oof. Thank you.
Yeah,
okay. Abraham. Right. Now,
just very briefly, because obviously time is a lot of essence. But when we look at Israel, I want to concentrate on just three points to see how they were distinct and how it helps us to understand the Great Commission, translated in whether in Jesus' time or in, you know, the 21st century. There are three things the Israelites are very particular about. The first thing is about
their vision of God. Can someone tell me, how do they look at God?
As God, obviously. What's the difference between the view of God as the Israelites' view of God versus the concept of God in the surrounding? I'm talking about the Old Testament, okay? Anyone?
Special to them only,
yes, okay, yeah, of course. But however, it's not quite the answer that I want. I'll explain in a minute.
There's only one for them.
go back to what we did earlier, right? Only one God. And I wouldn't want to use the word monotheism, because to us, now it creates a different kind of connotation. But it is the right word to use in the sense that, you know, for the Israelites, their vision or their concept of God is actually the fact that there is only one God. And this is their God. This is their God. Why is it so different to the surrounding nations? Well, if you look into the surrounding nations, you'll realize that no other nations on earth would subscribe to that idea. Can you quote me examples? Or give me illustrations? Philistines? Yeah, you're just quoting names, Philistines, Babylonians, but what about them? They have more gods. In what way? Yes, by definition, if we are talking about one true God, then obviously they're worshipping idol gods, you know? Something more, come on. Baal? Now, instead of country names, you know, give me names of idols. Yes, I know it will come to that. Eventually, if I don't get the right answer, someone will ask, what's the question again? What's the question? The Israelites, they believe in one true God. How would that compare with the concept of God by the other nations, by the neighbors, by the foreigners? What's their idea of God? Image? No, actually the clue is already on the board. Ah, who said that? Okay, whoever, doesn't matter. Yes, because by definition, if we talk about monotheism, it would be versus? Yes, because for the Israelites, they subscribe to the fact that there is only one God, and this is the true God, obviously. This is in opposition to what other people's ideas of God is all about. It's polytheism. Polytheism, of course, by definition means many God. But what do you mean by many God? It is in the sense that this God, or the gods, I always say that it is capital God and small g God, okay? It's the big G God versus the small g God. Now, the small g God or small g gods, sounds the same anyway, God and God, you know, it confused. So you need to sort of describe him as the big G God and the small G God, or gods, right? These gods, they are unlike the God whom Israel worship because they are limited in their power. They are very confined, whether in terms of territory, in terms of, you know, the things that they can do or the scope, you know, that they control. It's all very limited. For example, we have got gods, small g, of course, who looks after rain or storm. There will be another small g god who looks after family life. A small g god who looks after the kitchen. A small g god, you know, who looks after this and that. We have got different gods, right? Looking after different things. We also have different small g gods which are very specific to their territories. So, if I'm in country A, well, no, I shouldn't use country because there was no country then, okay? If I'm in location A, and I happen to migrate to location B, what would be the first thing that I should do? Change gods. How? By taking up another idol. That's the practical way of looking at it, yes. But what's the concept behind it? When I'm in location A, what happens? I'm protected by? You see, when you say God, then you tend to confuse yourself, right? I'm protected by small g A. Right? When I live in this area, not only do I have a lot of gods, small g gods who look after my family. If I'm a farmer, there will be another small g god who looks after, you know, rain and storm or the sun or, you know, whatever. Right? So, when I'm in this area, these are the gods or god I worship, small g, right? But his power is actually limited
to an invisible circle that is around me. So once I move out of that circle, what happens? That God would become redundant, useless, hopeless. Bimit. Him. Why? Because his influence, his power would not extend to this side. Yeah? So we need, the first thing that the olden day people needs to do is wherever they go, what do they need to do? They need to inquire of the local people. Oh, which God are you worshipping? How do I worship that God? How do I get to know that God? That's the general things to do. Right? In actual fact, you can actually see an analogy of that. Remember when Abraham moves from this to this, to this, what did he do? He set up altars. But the difference is what? Wherever he set up altars, what was his purpose? Is to worship, don't tell me God. It's a big G God, okay. Yes, that is an analogy, right? Because for all other people, they know that when they move around, and a lot of them might be nomads if they're not fathers, okay? They move around, they know that wherever they go, they need to worship some kind of gods. The idea really is for them to join in the local fun. Whereas Abraham is different. Because wherever he goes, he knows that he also needs to seek God. But God, in this case, is a constant. Constant in the sense that it's always the big G God. Okay? So, first of all, they have got the vision of God. There is only one true God. Now, okay, I think we will continue it afterwards. Okay, I'll give you, I'll try my best to keep to the time, right? Okay, so we'll take a rest first, and then we can look at some Bible verses to see how that would affect them. Right? Okay? So let's all bow our head and pray in silence first. Amen. Okay, 15. Oh, by the way, if you think I'm going too fast or if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about, just ask. I was going to say just suffer it.
Just